22. I trust all you Blake House guys had a good Christmas and good start to the new year. Amen. Let's just really posture ourselves before the Lord to receive from Him tonight. I want to come in with a strong sense of expectation. You know, a lot of times we come in and we're like, oh, it's just Bible study, or, you know, I'm not feeling it, it's Sunday morning and all that stuff. And we put ourselves in a position to not be able to receive from the Lord. And so I just really want to posture myself to be able to receive from Him. So let's just open our minds and our hearts up and just push everything aside that's, you know, that might be contending for our focus and all tonight. Brett, will you lead us in prayer before we get started?
Word, to let your word speak to us, Lord. And we just, we thank you for it. Lord God, reignite a hunger in us for your word, to get lost in your word, to seek you in your word. You reveal yourself in so many ways, but Lord, one of the foundational ways is through your word. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint our ears and hearts to receive from the throne of God, through the Spirit of God, just flow through Pastor Sid, and just, Lord, let your light penetrate every form of darkness that could be in this place. And we just thank you by faith for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Just a couple announcements as far as I'm sure all the life groups are getting kicked back into gear after the holidays. I know we're meeting Sunday with ours, so just want to encourage everybody to get engaged, excuse me, in the life groups and just get plugged into those. If you are not plugged into one, don't feel like it's ever too late to jump in. You can jump in midstream and just see me or Ariel, and we can get you plugged into one. It's just a good time of fellowship and study of the Word and just praying together and all of that. We're having a men's meeting coming up. Is it the 23rd, Ariel? The 23rd on a Tuesday night, we're having a men's meeting here at the church. I want to go ahead and invite you guys to come. I don't know what y'all's midweek stuff looks like, but it's a Tuesday night. We plan on doing some type of food. We're not going to be fancy. It may be like tacos and all that stuff. And I'm going to surprise y'all, but Jody Brazelton's going to be coming and doing the teaching that night. And so I hadn't seen you. You can hide in back, Carla. You can volunteer to do sound. Jody's coming, and so it's been a long, long time. Jody came by the house a few weeks ago, and he and his wife are doing well. He's full-time in the ministry now as far as traveling and different things. Obviously, his main focus is praise and worship, but Jody's, you know, he's been called to preach and teach also. And I'll say this about Jody. I've known him for, he's a young man, but I've known him since he was like 14, and he's been faithful in the ministry for, Lord, what, 25 years, Lori? And just been, he's been consistent, man. He has been consistent, and he's taken some knocks. They've got a son that's severely autistic, and you know, that things like that challenge us in our faith and our trust and all of that. And so we're excited about Jody coming, and it'll be good. He's going to be coming and leading in worship on a Sunday morning here for too long, also. So we're excited about that. So that's coming up on the 23rd on a Tuesday night. The ladies, y'all's, when is that, Errol? February 8th, there's going to be a ladies' meeting here at the church, and I'm not sure who's leading that, if it's been, don't know yet, so that's coming up also. This Sunday, either me or Brett, one's going to be bringing the Word, not sure which, but one of us is going to be bringing the Word this Sunday, and then next Wednesday, James is going to be bringing the Word. Lori and I are leaving Monday going to Arkansas duck hunting for a few days, so we'll be out of pocket for a few days next week, and James is going to be teaching next Wednesday night. So always love it when he brings the Word. So we just got those things coming up. Y'all remember Stephen? He broke his ankle yesterday. He came by the shop today, and he was blaming Kenny, but Addison, he's really blaming her. But anyway, Stephen broke his ankle, and they don't know if they're going to have to do surgery or not, but he's in a cast and all that. So y'all remember Stephen with that going on. So anything else? Any other announcements before we get started? Anything else? All right, awesome. Well, let's dive in. Let me pull out some notes here. I want to continue. I like to develop when I start on a vein, the way I like to do things is just spend some time really developing it. I feel like we as a Western society and a Western culture, we are ADD to a certain extent in the fact that we constantly want the next new thing. And in doing so, we don't let the things of God really get ingrained in us and soak on us and get them deep down in there. If you're a school teacher and going through the education process, you have to go back and you have to have review and you have to spend proper time getting these principles of God and what God's trying to speak to us and all that. I used to give Errol a real hard time, and she'll probably shoot me later on, but y'all heard this before. I used to give Errol a real hard time. We'd be going down the road and listen to a song on the radio before you had all the new stuff now, and a song would come on that she really likes, and, you know, before the song was even over, she was punching another station to find the next song. Your kids did the same thing and still do, but I'm like, I thought you liked that song, and she said, I did, but it's nearly over, you know. And I grew up in the era where, you know, the jam band and all of that stuff, where the Allman Brothers would do a 20-minute rendition of one song, you know, and I'm sitting here and saying, man, that was awesome. Let's re-loop another 20 minutes, you know. But I think that I know we live in a culture where it's from this to this to this to this to this so fast, and we constantly have to be stimulated and entertained, and it bleeds over into church. We've lost the significance. I'm not going to say the art. We've lost the significance of learning to come in and to soak in the presence of God, to be still and see what God is going to do. And that may, if we sit there and just let His Spirit wash over us for an hour, that can be greater than me preaching 500 sermons to y'all. And y'all don't need to hear a new thing, but y'all just need the presence of God to just move and stir in our lives. I know you guys get a lot of that in the program going through with the thing is your quiet time and your individual time and just separating yourself so that you can hear the voice of God. And I really want us to get to where we come in and we don't try to rush through stuff, that we don't do a you know, 52 different studies in a year. If we do, you know, 3 studies, but we really get it, then that's more beneficial for us. So we want to spend a lot of time going back and recalibrating, going back and digging and doing review and all of that. So with that being said, that long introduction being said, one thing that the Lord gave me for this year, and I know you guys have been out a week or two, but one thing the Lord gave me this year was He's already given me one word for 2018, and that was that 2018 was going to be a year where God came in and spoke secret things to us as individuals. And when I mean secret things to us as individuals, I mean things that maybe others around us don't hear. And it's not just what He's about to do. We always think, okay, that's cool. I want God to speak these secret, unique things to me. And we always think that it's an action item or an action plan. Sometimes God will come in and He will simply reveal Himself to you and the others around Him may not see it. And He's given you the gift of insight, revelation, deeper than insight. He's given you the gift of revelation, not just into maybe what a word says or maybe what I want you to do or what's next, but it may just be, let me give you some revelation about who I am, about my character, about this and about this. One thing that you'll notice, and I love about the book of Genesis especially, is as you go through the Old Testament, and these different individuals, whether it's Abraham or Jacob or all of these other Old Testament patriarchs, when they had these encounters with God, these unique encounters with God, you know what they did? They named a place based on the revelation of who God was in that encounter. Tonight we're going to talk about Abraham offering up Isaac. And when God provided the ram, He immediately, and this is a name we call on constantly to God, is Jehovah Jireh. But the thing that caused him to name that place Jehovah Jireh is because the Lord provided what he had told him to go out and do, and God provided it for him. And so therefore he named that place after a revelation of this is who God is, he's my provider. And so a lot of times we want, I'll get back to our Western mindset and Western culture, we want God to give us a task list. And that I'm going to be a good Christian. And so I've got to have all of these ministries in front of me, or I've got to have all these tasks in front of me, and I've got to do all of these things. And then if I do all these things, then I know I'm in God's will. And God's whole thrust in his heart is for us not to have a task list of doing things, but it's to be in this deep relationship with him. And God places value on that more than this is what I'm accomplishing in the kingdom. Now, I think when we're in right relationship, we will accomplish things in the kingdom. But it's all based on the premise or the foundation of our relationship with God. And so I really want us all to get this. I want you guys to get this because this is so significant. If you look at Abraham and you study Abraham's life, the identifying mark on Abraham is that God was with him. This is not, it's not that he's rich, he's powerful. He was all of those things. That he was a bad cat because he had 318 trained servants and they could go out and fight four kingdoms, four armies and defeat them with 318 trained servants. So, man, he was like the original ninja guy. That wasn't his identifying mark, although those things were true. Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, came up and he says, I know that God is with you in everything that you do. And because God is with you in everything that you do, I want to make league or covenant with you. And they cut covenant, and they made covenant simply based on the fact that God was with him. We're going to touch and reach the world not by going out and having correct doctrine, not by having the nicest family life center or the best coffee or the freshest donuts or the best life groups and all that. We're going to reach the world because they're going to see God's presence on our life. And it's relationship presence. It's not just the acts we do. I'm all about feeding the hungry. I'm all about, I was talking to Keith at the banquet the other night for the shop with the cop. And he was like, you know, Keith works at the Atlanta Safe House. I didn't know if all you guys know that. That's what he does, his job. He works at Atlanta Safe House. And I said, Keith, how many people y'all feed every day? And he said, man, we feed like 600 people every day. Wasn't that the number you told me? 600 people every day. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. You know, Heidi Baker feeds 10,000, not to diminish to 600. I think 600 is awesome. Heidi Baker's feeding 10,000 a day with Iris Ministries. But her identifying mark is not the fact that I feed 10,000 kids a day. Her identifying mark is the fact that I am in relationship with him. He's my beloved and I'm his beloved. Y'all remember in some of the teachings of Jesus, he comes in and the people will say, he said, in that day people will come to me and they say, well, Lord, we did this and we did that and we cast out demons and we took care of the poor and we fed and we did this and this and this. And he said, but I'm going to say, depart from you, worker of iniquity, because I knew you not. Because God places greater value, ultimate value on relationship instead of the things that we do. The fruit of relationship are going to be the things we do. But the identifying mark with Abraham, let me get back on point here. The identifying mark of Abraham is the fact that he was in this ultimate relationship with God, and everybody could see that God was with him and his hand was on his life. That's what's going to separate you in the business world, Robin. It's what's going to separate us in the business world. Is that I can attribute nothing, none of my success or our success in anything on anything other than that, man, I got the favor of God on my life. You know, we kind of got a little saying around our house, favor ain't fair. You know, the girls will say that to each other when Granny's cooking for Harold and Natalia and all that stuff. But that's the exclamation point to our life, is that God is working and moving and stirring in and actively engaged in my life. And so with that being said, with Abraham, in 2018, I really feel like the Lord has said that this is going to be a year where he comes in and He speaks secret things to us and reveals secret things to us. And these are not just tasks. Not just because we come in and we want to say, what's next, God? And it's not just that God's going to come in and throw this great ministry down here in front of you. When Elijah came and threw the mantle on Elisha and said, follow me, you know how they identified Elisha? They said he was the one that washed Elijah's hands. It wasn't said, if you follow me, then we're going to do all of these awesome things. At the end of his run with Elijah, then Elijah said, what would you have me do for you? And he said, I want a double portion. What he was basically saying, the double portion was the firstborn's inheritance. And he said, I want the firstborn's inheritance. Not that I'm going to be twice as big as you and all of that stuff. But he didn't come in and have a task for him. He just said, simply follow me. When Jesus came to the disciples, what was his simple thing? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, guys, we're going to go out and we're going to evangelize and we're going to make disciples and we're going to feed multitudes and we're going to do all that stuff. He just said, follow me. And so a lot of what I feel like God's going to speak, some of it is going to be a do list. Some of it is going to be new ministry. Some of it is going to be things that's going to come alive in us. But some of it, I feel like, and hear me on this, don't be disappointed, Beth, if it's not this big grand thing, but it's simply God revealing His nature to you in ways that you've never seen it before. Revealing His character to you in ways that you've never seen it before. Revealing some deep inner things about Him that you've never seen before. In 2018, God reveals that to you. That's just as significant as God saying, this is something I want you to embark on in ministry. This is the next phase of your life. And so I want us to really embrace those things and recognize those things. Something else that I want to say about this before we jump in on our Bible study with Abraham is as God comes in and God speaks these things and reveals these things to him, don't be discouraged or frustrated if nobody else around you is getting it. Usually we're good if everybody else is getting it. You guys are going through a program of 40 other guys. I promise you, as y'all are going through this thing, everybody ain't getting it. They might be getting detox and they might be getting rehabbed, but they're not getting the ultimate thing in this. The ultimate thing about the Blake House is not getting you free of any addiction. The ultimate thing about the Blake House is you finding your identity in Christ. Because if you find your identity in Christ, everything else is going to work out and is going to propel you to success. That's the journey you're on, Robert. That's the journey that brought you from Rwanda to Colorado, you know, by way of New Hampshire and all of that. I remember your story, brother. It impacted me that night as you and I sat down and we talked about everything. But the journey that you're on, that God has brought you from that place of genocide to a place of living in Colorado to now being at a rehab in Waco, Georgia. We won't even say Bremen. We're Waco, Georgia, okay? I'm from Buckhannon. I can say, oh, I'm from Carrollton. Y'all, everybody knows heard of Carrollton. I'm from Buckhannon, all right? Yeah, Draketown. Yeah, let's get real. But the journey that you're on, brother, is not a thing of I'm going to overcome any addictions that I've fallen into or anything like that. The real journey that you're on is refinding who you are in Christ. You shared with me that the Sunday that I was out a couple of months ago, and Brett spoke, and then Tiffany got up. And Tiffany gave a word at the end, and you said she quoted some scripture, and you said my mother used to share that scripture with me when I was a boy. That was God revealing himself to you and says, I want you to remember a day. I want you to remember a day when I was your God and your family's God. And your mother was a Christian, and she loved me, and she desired my relationship with her was precious to her. And it was God carrying you back to that place. And this whole journey that you're on right now is you refinding who you are in Christ Jesus in the midst of a crazy world, in a midst that's brought you from the African continent to the North American continent and from New Hampshire to Colorado to Waco, Georgia. And that's that journey that we're on, is finding Him. And all this other stuff is just working out the details. But it's walking and knowing. And what do we refer to Abraham as? The friend of God. The Jews say his father Abraham. But in Christianity, how do we refer to him? Abraham is a friend of God. The friend of God. And his whole thing about Abraham, and he had several different crossroads in his faith where he came in and it was a thing where he can go this way or he could go this way. And for the most part, he chose right and he got it right with God. But the thing with Abraham was it was a fiercely individual relationship. And if you're the only one that's hearing it, that's all right. As long as you're hearing it. If you're the only one he's revealing himself to, that's all right. Don't let that throw you off and think, man, there's something weird with me or there's something wrong with this if ain't nobody else getting it. We come in and we equate revival to? When the church is full and it's standing room only and the altar gets flooded every time and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and all of that stuff. But revival is when God comes in and he stirs in us in a place of depth. And it doesn't have to look like everybody else swinging from the chandeliers. Because we'll come in and we'll say, man, this ain't nothing happening, ain't nothing going on. What does your life look like? What does your life look like? Did you experience revival in 2017? Did I experience revival in 2017? Did I have Genesis moments in 2017 where things came to life? Where God spoke it and it came to life in me? And if the answer to that is yes, then I should not be discouraged by whether the masses are coming in a place of approval or not. Because I've been in stadiums with 70, 80,000 people in places of worship. We've stood in those stadiums together, Keith. I've stood in the Georgia Dome. Beyond capacity with 80-something thousand men. At the original Promise Keepers. Remember? Powerful. I stood in Memorial Coliseum with Lou Engle at the call. Powerful. Stood in the rain all day with 60,000 people. I've stood in the river and helped baptize 800 people in one setting. Been in that stuff. Been in crazy stuff in here. But that is no more revival than me in my secret place with God on my back porch or in my prayer closet. And God saying, let me show you something new. So often that's more powerful than if I'm in the masses with 80,000 people. Listen to Jack Hayford. Go old school now. We're dating ourselves. Talking about Jack Hayford. That's what I want you guys to get. Don't be dependent on what everything's going around you. That's why I said a few weeks ago, I said we have got to learn to be an ecosystem within ourselves. When we talked about the kingdom culture within us. And Abraham got this. That's why he wasn't afraid to take on four armies with just his household. You say he had a pretty big household. Had 318 trained men. But compared to four kingdoms, that wasn't very big. He said, I'm not afraid to stand on that because you know what? See, not only did Abimelech and Melchizedek and everybody else say, man, I see God on your life. Everything you do, God is on that thing. Abraham understood that too. Abraham almost had the mindset of I got to try real hard to screw this up. Some of y'all got so much God on your life, you got to try real hard to screw it up. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just get out of the way and let God move and be God in our life. You know? And we usually, what we'll do, Kenny, is we'll swing a pendulum and either we'll be like, man, I am clicking with God and I'm doing awesome and I got this thing going on and everything like that. And that's one side of error. Or we'll go to the other side of error where we're saying, I'm such a screw up, ain't nothing good going to happen in my life. God's bigger than both. He's bigger than your success. He's bigger than your failure. He's bigger than your the good points of you, and he's bigger than the failures in you. And this is what I see in Abraham is that it is fiercely individual. Fiercely individual. I purposed in my heart a long time ago that I'm going to chase after God, and I'm going to love God, and I'm going to be faithful to Him, and I'm going to be upright before Him. I purposed in my heart a long time ago. She did the same thing in her, not when we got married, because when we got married, I was lost and she was backslid. Okay? We were kids, but we were not chasing after God by any means. But when God got a hold of us, we said, you know what? As individuals, I'm going to do this. She said, I'm going to do this. And then when we came together as a couple, in that place, both of us saying, I'm going to do this. Then we said, you know what? I don't care if anybody else follows after God. We're going to follow after God. And we're going to raise our kids up in a way where our kids are going to know God and follow after God. And that's a choice that every one of us can make as individuals. And when we make that, we stand in a place where God says, I don't care what's going on around you. You're going to be blessed. And you're going to be powerful. And the reason you're going to be powerful is because the world's going to see you on my life. The greatest thing, that little grandbaby girl that's about to be birthed in the world, I see she didn't make it by December 31st. It's all right. But when she comes here and she starts growing up, the greatest thing that she will see about, I don't know what she's going to call y'all, Anita and Gordon, the greatest thing that she's going to see about y'all is that God's hand is on y'all's life. And it's not that Gordon's smart and wise beyond his years and all of that stuff and everything. I hope that she does see wisdom and all of those things. But the greatest thing that she can see is that God's hand is intertwined in y'all's lives. His favor is intertwined in y'all's lives. And I really feel like this is what this year is going to be about. Because every time God comes in and God speaks something to us in secret, reveals something to us, in secret, is that is God coming in and saying, me and you are in this thing together as individuals. And this goes beyond what the American church says. This goes beyond what the Pentecostal faith says. This goes beyond what's happening at the conference and all of this stuff. I love going to conferences, and I love going to events like I was talking about a while ago, and I'll be in Dallas in May at the worship conference and all of these things. I love those things, but the thing that is powerful about those things is when I go in the midst of thousands of people, God speaks to me as an individual. And if I ever lose that, I'm totally missing it. Totally missing it. Totally missing it. It's got to be more than I just feel the rhythm of what's happening. I feel the move of what's happening. It's that God is reaching out, and God's touching me, and He's speaking to me. Anybody got a comment before we jump in? We actually need to study the Bible some tonight. Brett, you got anything, brother? Anybody good? Everybody good? Anybody got any comments? Open for them. All right, going once, going twice. All right, let's go. Let's read Genesis 22. So I get excited about this. This is good stuff, guys. God moving and being active in your life is good stuff. Good, good, good stuff. All right, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Abraham had just been at Beersheba, and he dug a well, he planted a grove. The name Beersheba is a name that Abraham gave to it, and it's basically means the everlasting God. He cut covenant with the king of the Philistines, basically said that we'll abide in proximity to each other without, I won't war against you and you won't war against me, and we'll be amicable to each other. And it comes in and it says after all of this stuff happened in here that God came in. And the King James says did tempt Abraham. If you study the Hebrew on that, it actually means that he came in and he tested Abraham. We come in, and I've got a couple questions on this. Did God test Abraham so God would see how Abraham would respond? Or did God test Abraham so Abraham would see how Abraham responded? God doesn't bring adversity in our life, but sometimes I think God allows adversity to take place in our life not just so he knows how we're going to respond. He's an omniscient God. But I think it's important for us to know. Because when I go through adversity, when I go through hard times, and I say, you know what? I made it through that. And I kept my faith, and I kept hope, and I kept peace. And so the next time adversity comes up, then all of a sudden I've got a history with it. I've got a history with adversity. Some of you guys have got a history with adversity. You've got a history with bad breaks. You've got a history with these things. And if you can let them not define you, but let your response to those things define you, then when you come through that and the next time you, because I want to tell you something, guys, it's this journey that we're on is the Word says that straight is the way and narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. That's not just talking about an exclusive Christian thing that we do where we've got to learn a secret handshake and all of that. It's talking about that this journey and this path is not easy, it's hard, and a lot of people will fall by the wayside. But when you realize that you can climb one, you can make it through it. My brother likes to hike, and he loves to go out to Colorado. I think he goes to conferences just so he can go to Colorado and hike. And he's hiked several 14,000 feet peaks out there, the 14ers. There's a lot of them in Colorado. And because he's climbed a 14er or two 14ers or three 14ers, now he knows, you know what? I can climb a 14er. I can climb that. I can climb the Half Dome at Yosemite because I've done that. And so when we're faced with opposition or obstacles and things like that, it's not as daunting as it is to a big thing with us with our grandkids and teaching them different stuff, whether it's a gymnastics teacher or gymnastics or you teaching them athletics or us teaching them to ski or stuff like that, is for them to for something to click in their mind where they say, you know what, I can do this. And I want you to get that on your faith that is a difficult journey, but it's not an impossible journey. It's a difficult journey, guys, but it's not an impossible journey. And it's worth every single minute of it and every step of it. And God comes to Abraham, and in this scripture, it said that he tested him. And he did it in a way that's like, wow, we talk about God speaking secret things to us that no, he's not saying to anybody else. But he tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. And in verse 2, and it says, and God said, now take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 2 is loaded. What's God been promising Abraham? That your heirs are going to be like the stars in the sky, the sand around the sea. In you all nations will be blessed. Ishmael will not be your heir, but one that comes out of Sarah's womb. The only problem with that, there was only one that came out of Sarah's womb. It was Isaac. And then God comes in. When Isaac is a young man, don't know the exact age of Isaac, but he was 27 when Sarah died, so he's somewhere between 0 and 27. Most scholars feel like he was an early teen, somewhere in that age. And he said, take this son that you love. It wasn't like I want you to kill something that you really don't like. See, a lot of our problem in our Christian faith is that we want to come just get rid of the stuff that's not dear to our flesh. Kind of like shedding an extra 10 pounds at the end of the holiday season. I don't want that junk anyway. But when he comes in and he says, I want you to offer up something to me that you really, 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 really love. Not only do you really love this, but this thing looks to you, it looks like your future. It looks like your future. Not only does it look like your future, it looks like my promise. And are you willing to give that back to me? Something very interesting in this verse right here. Look at God's wording. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. What's the problem with that statement? He had another son. Why was God referring to Isaac as his only son? He was the only son of promise. He was the only son of Sarah's womb. He didn't come out of Hagar. He was the only one that came out of the covenant between he and God and God's promise. Remember, they almost got in a, not an argument, but when God came in and told Abraham, he said, Sarah's going to have a child. And Abraham said, God, she's 90 years old. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because he liked Ishmael. Ishmael was in the hand. Ishmael was right in front of him. He said, he'll do. Because to start with, he thought Lot was going to be his heir. And then it was Eliezer. He separated himself from Lot. And then God came and reconfirmed the covenant. And he said, I guess Eliezer's going to be my heir. He's just in my household. And God said, nope, that's not it. Then it went to Ishmael. So we go through all of these processes of things that we think is going to be God's promise in our life. And God said, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. Nothing wrong with any of these things in their proper place. Here's what I really believe, that God does not put the weight on things that we put on things. Because we've come in and we put extreme value on these things and God doesn't even recognize them. It's not that God did not care about Ishmael. God did care about Ishmael. He went to Hagar and he said, he's going to be a great nation and I'm going to bless him. That's what he told Hagar, Ishmael's mother. But in God's scheme of things, Ishmael was inconsequential. He was not a point of emphasis concerning the covenant. And we come in and we put so much emphasis on things that God does not even recognize. Come on. We put so much emphasis on things, we put our hope on things, we put our trust on things, we hang our peace on things that God does not even recognize. The stuff that we place value on in America, God could... God loves the people. I hate to break y'all's heart. God does not care who wins the national championship Monday night. He loves Jake Fromm, but he ain't wearing a Bulldog shirt. I like Jake Fromm's testimony in the interview the other night. I was like, phew. That reminded me of Tim Tebow a little bit. That was just a little... But really... He came in and he put his future was banking on Ishmael to start with, and then God didn't even recognize him. He said, you got one son. All of these other gods that we have before us, God didn't recognize that. He said, one, it's me. Good question for us tonight, guys, is what do we put unmerited weight in? What do I put weight in? What do I put trust in? What do I put hope in that God does not even recognize? I guarantee you a lot of times we do it on our stuff. I used to have a family member, not on my side, on Lori's side, that was obsessed with having $100,000 in her savings account. Obsessed with it, wasn't she, Lori? I can't tell you how many times me and Lori, just obsessed that, you know, I'm going to scrimp, I'm going to say, I'm going to do everything, you know, I'll doggone eat PBJ sandwiches 6 days a week, you know, but I'm going to get, you know, and I'm like, is your trust in that? Or is it in something else? And she's a Christian. I'm not saying she's not a Christian in the Lord. But that was just a point of obsession with her. And that figure I thought was almost humorous because it was a point of obsession. But what's your thing? That if I achieve this, then I'll find peace. If I'll achieve that, then I'll have hope. If I achieve that, then I'll have purpose. One thing that I found is this thing about the kingdom is constantly a moving target. And I like it like that. I like it like that. Because there is never a definitive finish line. I experienced this thing with God, and then it's like, God, that is awesome. But you tell me tomorrow that your mercies are new. That you're going to be fresh. And you're going to reveal yourself to me. It's the thing I love about her, and she always gives me a hard time. She says, men age gracefully and women just get old. You know. But the thing that I love about us growing old together is I look and every year we see different facets and different aspects of who she really is. Now I see it in the way that she ministers to our grandchildren, in the way that she operates as a Gigi instead of just a, you're about to enter into a whole new realm. Whole new realm. And the thing that I love about this, Nick, it's not that there's this finish line, and if I make this finish line, man, then I've got it, and I've gained heaven, and I've done my task. That's a servant mentality. But a son mentality. You guys just got back from Colorado on a ski trip, and the reason y'all love that is because it's adventure. It's adventurous. Man, we're going to be over here, and let's go to Peak 9 and see what we can get into. Let's go to the back bowls and let's go dive off into China Bowl and see what we can get into. Let's go back country. That wild at heart. John Eldridge wrote books about it, wild at heart. And this journey is not a definitive thing to where when I get to this point, then I've made it and all of this stuff. It's always a moving target with God. And I absolutely love that because when you get this, there are so many false summits in this thing. And I don't mean that with a negative connotation. I mean that in a positive. You know what a false summit is? You'll come in and you'll say, there's the peak. And you'll climb that peak. And when you get to that peak, you're like, oh, there's another peak. I guess I got to go up there. We were out in California this year, and it was at the end of the worship conference, and we spent a couple days up in Malibu, and we stayed up at a little bed and breakfast up in the mountains, and it's just desert and all that stuff, but it's absolutely gorgeous. And we were going hiking in a state park. And we spent one afternoon, Brent, and we just hiked in the state park. And there were so many, you know, I know from some place in this state park I can see the Pacific Ocean because we're right here above Malibu and all this stuff. And I bet, I can't tell you how many false summits we got to. And it was like, if I just go a little bit further, then I can see more. And that's Abraham's life. I can just go a little further with God. Maybe go a little further with people. Maybe go a little further with trust. Maybe go a little further with vulnerability. And I get up there instead of, and here's the thing, instead of getting to a false summit and feeling disappointment, I can get to a false summit and say, that's awesome because I've got further I can climb. And I know when I climb from here, the vantage point's going to be amazing. And I get to this, instead of just peaking once, I can peak 50 times. So I'm going to go from here to here to here to here. The Word talks, I think the Word says from glory to glory to glory. Isn't that what it says? This is Abraham's thing. He comes in right here and he's got this this developing relationship with God. And God says, man, you do this and follow after me. And you've got all of these life experiences and I'm faithful in all of this stuff. And I've got this covenant. And I come in time after time and time again. And I reconfirm my covenant with you. And then he comes in and he says, now take your only son, Isaac, the one that I recognize. I pray that 2018 will be a year where us and God get on the same page of what he recognizes. In the New Testament, he said, in every great house there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And some are gold and silver and some are wood, but some of them are hay and stubble and all of that. And I want to deem recognizable and valuable through the lens of God and not through what I think is significant. Because I want to tell you something, guys. I've been doing this for 30 years, and there are things in this course of this life that Sharon and I thought were significant, and I look back on it now and I'm like, Not that it wasn't significant at the time. It just wasn't as significant as I thought it was. You know, go back. We used to coach middle school basketball and softball and all of that stuff. And it was like, you know, oh, my gosh. I remember, you know, we lost a championship to Bowden on the last second shot that somebody shot out of their rear end and made. I'm like, oh, my golly. You know, how do we do this? Went on vacation like the next day, and it took me 3 days on vacation to get over an eighth grade basketball game. Am I lying? We called time out to tell our girl, don't shoot, and she shot anyway. Just like, don't shoot, we got the lead, 12 seconds to go. But still, I know, I can go back to it. I know who did it. I can tell you who did it. I ain't going to name no names, Jessica Dunn. No, I was coaching. No, y'all won the next year when you were coaching. Time out, Jessica Dunn. Don't shoot. Okay, coach. There you go. She was. I digress. I'm sorry. But here's the thing, guys. We look at different things in our life, and that is significant to an eighth grade girl or an eighth grade boy. That's significant. That's big. But it's just one small summit. Your life's not turned upside down because y'all got beat by Lovett in the football playoffs. You know? We come in these things and recognize that all of this stuff in this journey is part of the it's part of the adventure of life in kingdom with Him, and there's going to be this and this moment, and some of the stuff I look at now, I'm 55, and some of the stuff I look at now, and I'm like, this is huge and monumental, and God's like, I know it's big to you, but just wait. Just wait. Wait till I show you this aspect of me. Wait till I reveal this to you. And then you're going to look at that and it's going to be like, God. God. There's just so much more. And Abraham's on this journey with God. And he comes in and God doesn't even recognize Ishmael. And he said, Isaac's where it's at. And so we come back in. I lost track for a minute. I'm sorry. I hated to burn that 3 minutes of time. We got 10 minutes. We're good. Whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He pretty much just gave him direction. He says, I want you to go. Direction on where to go, but not specifically. But he comes in and he says, I want you to take your son up there, your heir, your seed of promise, not Ishmael. If it had been easier if it had been Ishmael. But he said, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to go up there, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. That kind of sounds jacked up in itself, doesn't it? Sometimes God wants us to kill things that we think are dear to us. What was the greatest sacrifice in this whole thing? Looking on the tail end of the story, and we won't have time to get it all done in 10 minutes, but what was the greatest sacrifice in this whole thing that moved God the most? It was Abraham's yes. It was the fact that he loaded up the wagon, so to speak. That was the most beautiful sacrifice. Was that he loaded up the wagon. Look what it says next in this next verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Most of us spend all our time rebuking the devil because we know that ain't God. We'd be like, get thee behind me, Satan, praying in tongues over it and everything else. And saying, I'm going to have to fast and pray about this. Now, there is a time for fasting and praying about things and all of that. But sometimes you just do what God comes in. And here's the key, though. Here's the kicker on it, guys, is learning to hear His voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. When she calls me on the phone, I don't ever answer and say, who is this? Exactly. Right. I've spent 30-something years listening to this voice. It's familiar to me. I know it. It's ingrained. My dad's been dead for a year and a half now. And in my mind, I still know exactly what his voice sounds like. Exactly. Now, it's echoing in my mind right now as I say that. And it's because of time spent together. And the reason, here, listen to me, guys. The reason that Abraham could respond to God speaking to him in this secret place here is because it was not the first time that he had heard his voice. He had heard it many, many times. Maybe when God came to him and said, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and leave your father Haran's house and your family and all of that stuff, and I'm going to take you to a place and show you. There might have been a thing where he says, man, I got to chew on this for a while. But here he is 25 years into the journey, because that happened when he was 75, 25 years in the journey. He's been hearing God's voice for 25 years on this. Now there wasn't a thing of, let me see if I can cipher this out and figure who this is. It was a thing of, oh, hey, Lord, and you want me to do this? And so the obedience came. The obedience came, I believe, by two things. I believe, number one, it came by faith, but number two, it came by history. Yes. 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 We abort a lot of God's activity in our lives because of, God, I mean a myriad of things, but we abort so much of what God wants to do in our life because of a lack of understanding, a lack of faith, a lack of trust. And you know what trust comes with? You know what trust really comes with? Trust comes with history.
Stacked up on top of itself.
Yes.
And after 25 years of experience, that's as we grow older in our Christian life, we aspire to become sages. We become that because of the stacked up experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do it correctly, like Abraham did, then you can hear and you know, hey, he's gonna take care of this.
Yes.
Because he has for 25 years.
That's it. That's it. You can I give you a news flash? I know the answer to this. Do you and Carla ever fight? I know you do. I know y'all's personalities. I love both of y'all big time, and I love y'all's personality. I do. I like the grit. I like the spunk. I like all of that. I dig it, man. I don't like no little thing else. But I know with that, sometimes y'all will disagree. Sometimes you'll fight. Sometimes you're right, and sometimes she's wrong. No, I'm serious. So now listen, I'm making a point on this. Right, but sometimes you're right, sometimes she's wrong, sometimes you're right, sometimes she's wrong. But I want to tell you something, the newsflash on this is that there's one thing that you can bank on, Annie. You can trust her. Even if she's wrong in a circumstance, you can still trust her. And the reason that you know that you can trust her is not because she's my biological mother and she birthed me, but the reason that you know that you can trust her is because of the history. Because the history, because she's sitting by you today. She sat by you 15 years ago. I forget how old you are. You're 30-ish. But she's been there. And that's what I want to say, guys, is that we have to trust our history with God. Even when it's a thing, when we think he's wrong. Because in this, I promise you, Abraham was probably scratching his head saying, I don't get this. I think God's messing up. But because of his history with God, he trusted God. And trust comes from a history. I want to challenge you and I want to encourage everybody in here, get a history with God. Get a history with God. You guys, maybe some of y'all don't even know God right now. I want to tell you something. He wants to burst on the scene in your life. I promise you, He wants to burst on the scene in your life. He wants to come in and He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to pursue you. He wants a relationship with you. And He says, man, I'm not worried. I just want to start a history with you. I love some of these people in the lineage of Christ. We come in and we're like, oh, our idea of pure and His idea of pure are two different things. Hello, Rahab. Pretty sure that's in that family tree. Everybody thinks they got one in their family tree or woodpile or something and all of that stuff. Jesus would be up here, you know what He'd say? Me too! Rahab! Come on. Ruth! She's a Moabite girl. Tell me that ain't impure. They're a bunch of idol worshipers. David came out of those. A couple generations came out of those loins. And God comes in and He says, dude, I want to develop a history with you. Because when I develop a history with you, then all of a sudden, then we got this trust thing going on. Y'all remember the scripture that I talked about Sunday morning? There was two verses that I talked about Sunday morning. And one of them was Genesis 15, 9. And He came in and He said, I know Abraham. Excuse me. Yes, that was. I believe. He said, I believe. Abraham believed in God. And it was counted to him righteousness. In 15:9, Abraham said, I know God and I believe in God. Why? Because of history. I got it reverse order. I'm sorry. In Genesis 19, God comes in and He says, I know Him. That's what He said. I know Him. And you know why God could come in and say, I know Abraham? Not because He was omniscient. But He came in and He said, I know Abraham because of history. 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 We're afraid to develop history with God and we're afraid to develop history with people. Because
to watch us fail or to see bad things happen to us, it's to grow us, it's to stretch us, but the main goal, I think, is He wants us to get deeper with Him. He wants us to learn not only what our character is, but He really, really wants us to get deep in what His character is and who He is and who we can be together. And over the years, in my notes it says that Abraham learned this lesson because for years he had been through many tough lessons about the importance of obeying God. So when this came up, this huge thing came up, he was prompt and complete.
Yes.
He never wavered. He never faltered. He never thought about it. He just did it because he was in such a deep place and knew such the character of God that he knew God would not send him to go do this to watch him fail.
Here's what you need to understand. If you get this, you can go through life. And you can face anything, and you can go through anything, and you can overcome anything. If you were blessed and fortunate enough to have good parents, the greatest thing that I can say about my dad was not his character or his attributes, but the greatest thing that I can say about my dad was that I had his heart. His heart was toward me. The Lord said, I know my thoughts toward you. They're thoughts of blessing, they're thoughts of peace, they're thoughts of joy. I know my thoughts toward you. And for us as believers, we need the greatest thing that we can understand is that we've got the Father's heart. His heart is toward us. And when His heart is toward us, we don't always understand the journey. We don't always understand the path. But as long as I've got His heart, as long as I've got her heart, I've got everything. Doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. Some days I'm going to be in a rank mood, and some days she's going to be in a rank mood. But as long as I've got her heart. And that's what God wants us to get and understand. And I believe, listen to this morning. I'm closing up right here. I think it's about time. I believe that this whole thing of 2018, of God coming in and God speaking to us, secret things and all of that, is not necessarily to show him, to show us that I'm cool or I'm this or I'm that or this is a new tool or a new ministry and all that stuff. I believe that the whole thing of God speaking these secret things to us is so that it will be ingrained in us that we have his heart. I really believe that. I really believe that. When God, and if God comes in and gives me a fresh assignment, a fresh task, then you know what that tells me? Man, he's engaged in my life. He's active in my life. He's active in my life. And if it's just, hey, let me reveal this to you, then you know what that is? He's showing me. He said, man, I know who you are. You got my heart. You got my heart. A big thing in ministering to people that are down and out or homeless or stuff like that is for them to grasp and understand that, you know what? I see you. I see you. That's why they won't make eye contact with you. Anybody that's been on the streets, you notice this. Anybody that's been on the streets for a significant period of time, and usually when I say significant period of time, I'm talking about like 6 months, they won't make eye contact with you. But when you come in, and it's a thing, and you look at some, you genuinely look at somebody, and it doesn't matter if it's some of your rogue outlaw buddies and all of that stuff, and they're out on the periphery of society. I ain't even talking about the periphery of the church. I'm talking about the periphery of society. And they come in, and Gordon's not afraid to square up and look at them in their flaws, their good, their bad, the ugly, the failures, and all of this stuff, and say, man, I see you, and I still care about you. That's when it penetrates. And this whole thing about 2018 and God speaking secret places to you is for you to understand it is not just about the select of God. It is about the select of God, but you're one of them. It's not just about the Bill Johnsons. It's not just about the Chris Bolletons or you feel the Jensen Franklins or the Mark Rutlands. They're not the only ones that can hear from God. I think that's going to be the power of 2018. Is that he's going to come in and he's going to reveal himself to all of us. All of us. And that was basically what the Reformation's about when Martin Luther came in 500 years ago and he nailed his thesis on the door of the church. I think it was in Nuremberg. And he said, this is jacked up. Our system stinks. And God's not a God that just speaks to the hierarchical clergy that are out there. God speaks to the individual believer. And God's going to speak to you just as significantly as he's going to speak to me this year. And God's going to speak to me just like he speaks to Papa Bill. He ain't got a corner on the market. Because it comes down to, you know what? It comes down to beloved status. Abimelech got it right. He said, I see God's with you in everything you do. See God's with you in everything you do. Know that, get that, know that and get that, guys. Man, God hadn't abandoned me. He's with me in this thing. He's meeting me full on in this thing. Wherever I'm at in my life. Wherever I'm at. We didn't get very far. I'm sorry, man. We conquered 3 verses and that's it, but...
Good point. What, hey, when he's 21 and he's had 4 kids and then he's expendable, it's like now. It's like now. It's now. We'll stand to our feet. Man, I want you guys to be excited about 2018. Excited from an individual basis. Excited for the journey God's going to take you on this year. The adventure of this year. Excited in that.
faith, trust. Say, God, I know you're going to be huge. I know you're just waiting to release into my life. The word says that the oil pours down from Aaron's beard. And I'm praying for such an outpouring on you as individuals that it gets the whole corporate sloppy. It gets your whole realm of influence sloppy. There's such an outpouring on my life that the Abimelechs, that are Philistines, not only recognize it, but are affected by it. That's my prayer for us this year. My prayer for you guys this year. I don't want to come in and just like, God, anoint the ministers and the speakers in a tenfold measure and all of this stuff. It's like, God, release yourself individually in the body. I want this thing this year to be fiercely individual in y'all. Y'all know what our worship services should look like on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? It should like when we come in and God's been so big in our lives that it just explodes. It's combustible when we all get together. It's combustible when we all get together. Because what God's doing is, as individuals, in us as individuals. It's the thing I can say about Abraham. Fiercely individual. Fiercely individual. But started a nation. Before Israel was a nation, it was a man. Before Israel was a nation, he was a man. Amen. The altar's open if you need to come and spend time with God. If you need somebody to pray with you, man, people will pray with you. If you just want to come and just hang out, Jeffrey's going to start some praise and worship music. Father God, we just come to you and I just thank you for you. I thank you for who you are. I just stand in awe of you, God, and every facet and aspect. And I know I've just seen just a just scratching the surface of the depth of who you are, but I'm utterly amazed at you. And I guess the thing that I find even more amazing is that you desire to share and reveal that with us. And I pray that our greatest worship would be our yes tonight. That my greatest worship going into 2018 would be my yes. My yes to the adventure, my yes to what's next, my yes to the false summits, my yes to climbing higher and higher and higher and seeing more and different. God, I pray that would just that desire would dictate our course of action as individuals. Visit us as individuals. And Lord, I know the spillage out of that will be into the corporate setting. God, we just we love you. We thank you. And we lift you up. We bless your name. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. In his name we put all of our hope and we put our trust tonight. Amen and amen. If you need to come, come on down. If you're good, just we're quietly dismissed.